The Cause and Effect of Critical Race Theory. That is a topic we'll discuss today right here on the Christian Worldview radio program, where the mission is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to share the good news that sinners can be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. I'm David Wheaton, the host, and our website is thechristianworldview.org. The Christian Worldview is a nonprofit, listener-supported, and sponsor-supported ministry. Thank you to our listeners and also our national sponsor, Samaritan Ministries, who provide a biblical solution to healthcare. You can find out more at our website, thechristianworldview.org. Every cause produces an effect. You've all heard that phrase before, cause and effect. Drop a pebble in a pond. That's a cause, and small ripples form and travel outward. That's the effect. Now, likewise, ideas are causes that produce effects. Good ideas produce good effects, and bad ideas, bad effects. And big, unbiblical ideas are not like dropping a pebble into a pond, but rather, well, a nuclear bomb on a society. Widespread destruction and even death are the effects of those bad, unbiblical ideas. Critical race theory, the idea that white supremacy is the dominating operating principle in America, oppressing all manner of oppressed groups, such as, quote, people of color, women, etc., is the new big idea in America that is being imbibed and perpetuated by government, corporations, the educational system, the media, the entertainment industry, and of course, the left. And now you have the evangelical church dallying with critical race theory as well. You'll remember from 2 years ago that the Southern Baptist Convention, the largest denomination in America, had a resolution at their national convention about critical race theory that it could be used as an analytical tool. They are going to be meeting again coming up. They didn't have a meeting last year because of COVID, but they'll be meeting coming up. And no doubt this will be one of the major agenda items and something to watch about which direction they go on the issue of critical race theory. Now, the idea that America and the church are, quote, systemically racist leads to an effect that restitution and reparations must be made to right the wrongs of the past and the present. Equity, so-called equity, which means equal outcomes, not equal opportunity, must be enforced. Now, that is the thesis of a new book entitled Reparations, A Christian Call for Repentance and Renewal by Duke Kwan, a Presbyterian Church of America pastor in Washington, D.C., and Greg Thompson, a former PCA pastor. Kevin DeYoung, who himself is a pastor at Christ Covenant Church in North Carolina, also writes for the Gospel Coalition, just wrote a lengthy review of the book and its call for reparations from whites to blacks. And we have it linked on our website, thechristianworldview.org. It's a long book review, but one worthy of your time and thought. So today in the program, we're going to discuss the idea of critical race theory, the ideological cause, so to speak, and reparations, the demanded effect. It's important for Christians to understand this worldview that is taking hold on many, many aspects of our country and also the church. Now, this issue of cause and effect, for every cause there is an effect, is just self-evident. For instance, in the beginning of time, God spoke cause, and the effect was that the universe took shape, or Adam and Eve sinned. There's a cause, and the effect of that was that there was physical death and also spiritual death resulted on all of mankind. Another cause and effect that Christ came and lived a perfect life on this earth and then offered his life on the cross as the payment for our sin. There's the cause. And the effect of that is that God's wrath and his justice were fully satisfied by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. And there's the effect that we had now have the means, people, sinners now have the means to be forgiven by God and made right with God and inherit eternal life. That's the greatest cause and effect that's ever happened. And that's open to anyone who repents of their sin and puts their faith in the person of Jesus Christ and his work on their behalf on the cross. So it's not just actions, though, that have a cause and effect, but ideas as well. For instance, the idea to found America that our founders did on the principles of individual freedom with acknowledgement of God as creator, as reverence for him, implementation of some biblical values, the separation of powers to mitigate power being consolidated by sinful human beings, having a representative republic where people had the power to determine who would represent them in government, resulted in this country being the most free, the most prosperous, and the most powerful nation in the history of the world. You could say the common phrase is ideas have consequences, and the American idea has had huge positive consequences, although there have been some negatives as well, too, which we'll get into. Conservative radio host Dennis Prager listed in a recent column some of the positive effects of the idea of America. For instance, when there's a natural disaster going on somewhere in the world, people look to America to help them. They don't look to China or Russia or Iran or North Korea. I mean, maybe they help in some cases and it's in their region, but primarily people look to America. They know where ideals will have an effect on something that's going wrong in their part of the world. Or, for instance, when there is a war or some grave injustice going on in the world, people hope that America will intervene in some way and stop the carnage, as we did in World War II when we went over to Europe and stopped the threat of Nazism from taking over the globe, or in the Pacific theater with Japan. Many, many tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of Americans died to save the world from that tyranny. Another example is that people are clamoring to come to America from all over the world. It's not the other way around. People aren't clamoring to get out of this country. They're not making a mass exodus. They're coming here, which just shows that we're not the terrible country that the media and the educational system and this woke left make us out to be. Otherwise, people wouldn't be coming. They would be leaving in mass. Now, as I mentioned just a couple seconds ago, yes, there was an idea of slavery and racism. There's a cause that had a terrible effect on this country during the time it held sway. But that idea was overcome and is certainly not the norm in America today. America is known for providing opportunity for all, no matter who you are, what your skin color is. And there are many success stories to prove it. But there is a new idea in America, one that is divisive, one that is biblically in error because it shows partiality. The Bible's against that. It's really an evil idea, and it's based on nothing new, but really an old dead man that is corrupting every institution in this country and the people who are pushing it. And that idea is critical race theory, or the abbreviation is CRT. We've talked about this previously in the program, and it basically asserts that America is founded and built and still operates on white supremacy. And the country was and is racist toward what they call BIPOC, Black, Indigenous, People of Color, and other designated minority groups, identity groups like women or homosexuals or transgender people or non-Christians or immigrants, that the whites in this country oppress all the people that aren't like them. Code word for critical race theory you often hear is called equity or diversity, inclusion, or those words are used together. It's a code word for it. And this frames whites, Christians, males, heterosexuals, as the oppressors, and BIPOC, Black, Indigenous, People of Color, and others as oppressed. The system, therefore, that the effect needs to be, there's the idea, white supremacy, the effect is, well, the system needs to be, quote, fundamentally transformed into a socialist or Marxist state. Now, this is the new idea that is characterizing America and will characterize America in the years to come. And I don't know the future, but for how long, I have no idea. But this has taken strong hold in this country. It is everywhere right now. Like I mentioned, in government, in the military, in schools, in corporations, even in sports, everywhere, critical race theory is rearing its ugly head. Now, I went to gotquestions.org, which gives a sort of a one-page summary of the hundreds of thousands of questions they receive on certain issues. So I looked up, you know, what is critical race theory on that website, and they give a couple good bullet points about its key assumptions of CRT. The first one they give is that American government, law, and culture and society are inherently and inescapably racist. We already talked about that one. Number two, second key assumption of critical race theory, is that everyone, even though without racist views, perpetuates racism by supporting those structures. So in other words, you're guilty if you're a part of this society and you're not doing anything to be anti-racist. You've heard that expression too. You need to be anti-racist, not just not a racist, but you need to be anti-racist, working against the inherent racism of our society. So everyone, even those without racist views, well, you're perpetuating it by supporting the structures of this country. Number three, third key assumption of critical race theory, that there's a personal perception of the oppressed, which is, quote, their narrative, that outweighs the actions or intents of others. In other words, it's called the standpoint viewpoint. Someone's own personal narrative, their own personal standpoint, their experience in life is enough to make something true. If they've experienced something, if they feel something, if they believe something, therefore that really outweighs facts, data, reality, the actions or intents of others. Number four, key assumption of critical race theory, that oppressed groups will never overcome disadvantages until the racist structures are replaced. And we already talked about this one. Then we need to fundamentally transform America because it's structurally, every part of it, the legal system, the political system, educational, the economic system, you name the system, it's structurally racist and unjust. So oppressed groups, the designated oppressed groups, blacks, people of color, women, and so forth, they'll never be able to overcome the disadvantages that they perceive and that they've experienced until these racist structures are replaced. Number five, key assumption of critical race theory, is that oppressor race or class groups never change out of altruism. They only change for self-benefit. So in other words, the white class will never change because it's the right thing to do. They'll never become less racist towards blacks. The only thing they'll do is the only way they change if it somehow benefits them. That's a point I hadn't heard before. Number six, key assumption, that the application of laws and fundamental rights should be different based on the race or class group of the individual involved. Now, this is where critical race theory is actually truly racist. And you see this where quotas or preferences are given toward, let's say, black people based on the fact that they're black. This is something that we thought we had gotten way past in this country. Now it's going full circle back where preferences and priorities and quotas, equity, it's called, equal outcomes are given based on someone's skin color. Now, recently, Tucker Carlson of Fox News did a short feature on Mayor Lori Lightfoot of Chicago. She is a black lesbian and very much on the left. And she recently put out a press release or an announcement that going forward or on a certain day, she was only going to grant interviews to non-white reporters. I kid you not. Here's the audio from Tucker Carlson.
For months now, we've been searching for a meaningful definition of the word equity. Equity is now the organizing principle of the United States of America. On the very day he was inaugurated, Joe Biden signed Executive Order 13985. That order makes equity mandatory across the federal government and all the agencies. And yet, strangely, neither Joe Biden nor anyone else in the administration has ever defined the word. So what is equity? Equity, it turns out, is racism. It's as simple as that. Equity is racism. We mean racism in the literal sense, in the way that Martin Luther King defined the term, which is the act of hurting some people and helping others purely on the basis of their respective races. Bigotry, in other words, prejudice, hatred. That's what equity is.
Let me just jump in here for a second to say that equity, this word, is all the rage in the public educational system right now. We need to have equity curriculum. And this is just code word again, for equal outcomes, racial preferences, critical race theory. It's all part of the lexicon, the command of language, to try to pull the wool over people's eyes of really inherently sinful, unbiblical ideas.
The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton returns in just a moment.
Courtney was 17 weeks pregnant when she and her husband Greg learned that their son Shepard had a heart condition that would require multiple surgeries and were uncertain about his future. But Samaritan Ministries connected them with other Samaritan members who began to pray and share the financial needs of the pregnancy and the medical care Shepard needed.
I don't know how Samaritan could have answered any differently and done any better. I don't know.
And just to hear the confidence on the other end of the phone of this is not something that you need to be concerned about at all. You focus on the health of your family, the health of your baby, and we will walk with you every step of the way.
Thankfully, through God's faithfulness and provision, Shepherd is surpassing all of the doctor's expectations. To read more about this family's journey and about how you can join a community of believers like them, visit SamaritanMinistries.org/TCW.
I struggled with my identity all the way through my life. Lived 8 years as Laura Jensen until I found the Lord Jesus Christ.
The issues are unavoidable. They're on the news.
The White House in rainbow colors.
They're in our legislation.
The Texas bathroom bill.
In our schools.
Drag queen story hour.
They're even reaching into our churches.
Let us be the church together.
We're not just talking about issues. We're talking about people.
The proceeding is from In His Image, a 103-minute documentary film that biblically and compassionately addresses the issue of transgenderism. You can order the DVD for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. Call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331 or visit thechristianworldview.org. That's 1-888-646-2233 or thechristianworldview.org.
Welcome back to The Christian Worldview. Be sure to visit our website, thechristianworldview.org, where you can subscribe to our free weekly email and annual print newsletter, order resources for adults and children, and support the ministry. Now, back to today's program with host David Wheaton.
Tucker Carlson continues here, talking about the mayor of Chicago, Lori Lightfoot.
We know this thanks to Lori Lightfoot, the mayor of Chicago. Earlier today, Lightfoot released a two-page manifesto defining equity. Quote, equity and inclusion are the north stars of this administration, Lightfoot explained. Then she got specific about it. Quote, on the occasion of the two-year anniversary of my inauguration as mayor of this great city, I will be exclusively providing one-on-one interviews with journalists of color. So in the name of equity, Lori Lightfoot is refusing to grant interviews to white people. Lightfoot took pains to explain she doesn't mean that personally. In fact, she conceded that some of the white reporters who cover City Hall in Chicago are talented and hardworking. But unfortunately, they are, Lightfoot said, quote, white nonetheless. So there it is, as plainly as anyone has ever said it out loud. White people are disqualified because they are white, not because of anything they have done or said or think. Lori Lightfoot doesn't care about that. She says so. To Lori Lightfoot, all that matters is the fact they're white because all white people are the same. They are entirely defined by the color of their skin. You can see how this makes life a little easier for Lori Lightfoot. She knows who to hate just by looking at them. Any society that allows politicians to talk like this has a very ugly future ahead. Very ugly.
Now, when I heard about this story of Lori Lightfoot, it was actually very hard to believe this was taking place in America, or that she could actually get away with this without a complete public outrage from every corner. But did you hear about this story? I bet a lot of you haven't heard about this story of the mayor of one of the biggest cities in America saying she's only going to grant interviews to non-white reporters. And of course, your justification would be that, well, whites have had all the privilege in the past, and therefore it's time to start giving other people, people of color, a place at the table. And so she's willing to be racist in order to solve what she sees as a past crime of racism. But what she's only doing is perpetuating more racism and division and resentment. Tucker Carlson continues.
There are 50 members of the city council in Chicago. They're called aldermen. One of them, an alderman called Raymond Lopez, has repeatedly pressed Lori Lightfoot to explain what she's doing to the city. You should know that Raymond Lopez is not a right winger. He's a Democrat. He represents the 15th Ward, which is overwhelmingly non-white. In some places, it's impoverished. But Raymond Lopez cares a lot about his constituents. So in January, he raised an obvious point with the mayor. Maybe crime is shooting up in Chicago because Chicago is a sanctuary city, is not enforcing federal law. How did Lori Lightfoot respond to this? She called him a racist.
Being an immigrant or a refugee is not a crime. Alderman Napolitano and Alderman Ray Lopez. I just have to say, shame on you. Spirited debate, which is at the heart of our democracy, is not the same as using racist tropes and xenophobic rhetoric to promote yourself on the backs of others and demonize them.
Okay, that was Lori Lightfoot, the black lesbian mayor of Chicago. And by the way, she has 3 degrees of intersectionality, the oppressed group status. She's black, she's a female, and she's lesbian. That gives her lots of intersectionality power in this world of critical race theory. And notice the shaming she does of some of her fellow councilmen on the Chicago City Council, saying because they want to enforce the law about immigration, not have it be a sanctuary city where they allow illegal immigrants to come in, enforce the law, the federal law, that they are xenophobic rhetoric. Man, we don't like outsiders. This is all the same. Again, you have to grasp the language being used all the time. She attacks someone who wants to enforce the law as being racist and xenophobic. In other words, shut up. You should be intimidated because no one wants to be called a racist. Now, critical race theory doesn't just rear its ugly head in the political arena, but also in the religious realm as well. That article by Got Questions goes on to say that in applying critical race theory to faith, some suggest that, quote, whiteness, defined in a unique sense, is a type of sin and incompatible with salvation. In other words, those in certain ethnic or socioeconomic groups must, quote, repent of such status, their whiteness, above and beyond other sins, in order to be truly Christian. Goes on to say, less inflammatory uses of critical race theory echo older claims that biblical faith is often presented as a, quote, white man's religion, or that Christianity ought to follow a progressive theology, especially with respect to gender and sexuality. Evangelicals, when they hear this, get immediately defensive. No one wants to be considered a racist. That's so sinful and unbiblical. And so when this charge is thrown at the evangelical church, a defensive posture and a backing up posture immediately takes place. It goes on to say, the article from Got Questions says, critical race theory entirely violates a biblical worldview by suggesting that people are essentially defined by their race or their class, rather than by their individual acts and attitudes. That's how God evaluates us, by our motives, our thoughts, our actions, our attitudes, not critical race theory. It's about your identity, how you identify, whether you're one of the oppressed, what your skin color is. Article goes on to say, critical race theory incorrectly emphasizes intersectional categories. There's that word, another code word. Like again, Lori Lightfoot, black, female, lesbian. That's intersectional. There's more power when you have more oppressed status, such as gender, race, sexual preference, and economic status, above and beyond a person's own choices and responsibilities. Critical race theory also conflicts with a biblical approach to objective absolute truth. In no small part, this includes suggesting that an oppressed person's feelings matter more than what the oppressor has actually done or intended. In other words, it doesn't matter if you haven't done anything racist. You're racist because you're a white and you're part of the system. In my personal experience, my truth is what matters most. My truth, no matter if it's based on faulty assumptions or a lack of reality, is still the truth. Article continues by saying, as applied to spiritual matters, critical race theory effectively replaces an individual personal relationship with God. It's not about an individual relationship with God, as the Bible teaches. It replaces that with a tribalistic, ethnocentric, your race is everything, collectivistic, socialistic system. It also greatly emphasizes material and social concepts to the detriment or even the exclusion of the true gospel. In other words, it's not about the salvation of your soul. The big mission in life is about changing things materially, economically, social structures in our society. It's the social gospel. When and where prejudices are found in the church, they should be addressed according to sound doctrine, the article says, not according to an inherently unbiblical approach such as critical race theory. That from gotquestions.org. You can read the column yourself at gotquestions.org. Now, in short, critical race theory presupposes, the presupposition, the baseline foundation is that everything about American society is thoroughly racist. It's structurally unjust, systemically racist, and that minority groups will never be equal until American society is entirely remade and transformed. And really, critical race theory is a kind of blame shifting. It's someone else's fault for the sinful personal choices that one makes. So, for instance, you may have children out of wedlock. There may be no father in the home. There may be generations of that one after the other. There may be use of alcohol and drugs or dependency on spending or lots of poor economic choices, taking welfare when someone could work. There is a gangster rap culture in the black community in some inner cities. And that's not to blame for any of the bad effects that happen in those communities. No, it's the white culture that is to blame for what's gone on in these black communities. Now, one of the clearest people on this particular topic of critical race theory and policing in this country and so forth is Heather McDonald, who's written a book entitled The War on Cops. She frequently appears as a guest on some of the news programs. And she was recently on Mark Levin's program. And Mark interviewed her about critical race theory and the defunding of the police, the call for that, what's driving this criminal behavior in the black communities. And there's a couple sound bites that she made in that interview that I think worth hearing. Here's Heather McDonald on Mark Levin's show talking about how the breakdown of the black family is really the cause of crime.
How do we even change this narrative? Is it even possible?
Well, it's political, as you say, Mark, but I would say it's even deeper than that. And for sure, the playing of the race card is a source of power that is truly inebriating to those that possess it. But it is also cultural. We have been having, for the last 4 to 5 decades, an obsessive conversation about phantom police racism in order not to talk about a far more difficult and uncomfortable problem, which is black crime. That is what's driving policing today, rightly so. Policing is data-driven. It's not different by race. Every, you know, police command headquarters, look at where people are being shot in drive-bys, where they're being robbed. And that is overwhelmingly in black neighborhoods. The victims are black, but here's what nobody wants to say. The perpetrators are black as well. Thanks to the breakdown of the black family and an extraordinarily dysfunctional, toxic inner city culture, you have levels of violence that are simply unknown to the rest of America. America turns its eyes away from this problem and blames the messenger, which is the police. The police don't want to have the fact that virtually every time a shots fired call comes over their police radio, meaning that somebody's been shot in a drive-by, they don't want the fact that they will almost invariably be called to a black neighborhood, being given the description of a black suspect if anybody is cooperating with the police for once. They hope against hope that for once it's going to be a white or an Asian suspect. It almost never happens. The data is clear. In New York City, for example, Blacks are about 23% of the population. They commit about three quarters of all shootings. Whites are 34% of the population. They commit 2% of all shootings. Those disparities exist in every city. And America, far from being white supremacist, far from, you know, falsely or you know, vindictively demonizing blacks, would rather blame itself for this problem or blame the cops than say we need to be honest about the cultural breakdown and work on that, work on reconstructing the family, and for God's sakes, tell people not to resist arrest. As a criminal, if you're stopped by the cops, don't resist arrest, and you will virtually eliminate your chance of having elevated use of force used against you, including lethal force.
That was Heather McDonald, the author of The War on Cops. Now, it's too bad we have to say what a brave person for stating facts on this particular issue about the breakdown of the family within the black community. And by the way, this doesn't just apply to the black community. If there's a breakdown of the family and this kind of culture in a white community, the same things are going to happen. But as she said, our society is so quick to blame itself for the problems or to blame the police. Now, this doesn't mean that there's never any poor police encounters, but the exception does not make the rule in these situations. The exceptions are so rare in these cases. And overall, the big problem is the breakdown of the family that leads to all these criminal acts and these interactions with police. That's the fact, and the facts need to be stated. The truth helps people understand what needs to be changed. Because if you keep on pointing the finger at the wrong cause and effect again, then the effect that you're going to take, the solutions you're going to propose, are just going to make things worse or never solve the problem.
The Christian Worldview with David Wheaton returns in just a moment.
With a growing and aggressive segment of our society in full-throated opposition to God and biblical Christianity, the question has become, how can Christians stand firm and raise their children to do the same? Ken Ham, the founder and president of Answers in Genesis, recently released a compelling book titled, Will They Stand? Parenting Kids to Face the Giants. Ken's life and ministry is a model of standing firm on the authority of God's Word and the Gospel, and he shares personal experiences and biblical principles that have shaped him. For a limited time, we are offering Will They Stand for a donation of any amount to the Christian Worldview. The book is 312 pages, hardcover, and retails for $19.99. To order, go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233 or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
Be sure to take advantage of two free resources that will keep you informed and sharpen your worldview. The first is the Christian Worldview Weekly Email, which comes to your inbox each Friday. It contains a preview of the upcoming radio program, along with need-to-read articles, featured resources, special events, and audio of the previous program. The second is the Christian Worldview Annual Print Letter, which is delivered to your mailbox in November. It contains a year-end letter from host David Wheaton and a listing of our store items, including DVDs, books, children's materials, and more. You can sign up for the weekly email and annual print letter by visiting thechristianworldview.org or calling 1-888-646-2233. Your email and mailing address will never be shared, and you can unsubscribe at any time. Call 1-888-646-2233 or visit thechristianworldview.org.
Thanks for joining us on The Christian Worldview. Just a reminder that today's program and past programs are archived at our website, thechristianworldview.org. Short takes are also available, and be sure to share with others. Now, back to today's program with host David Wheaton.
Heather McDonald went on to say to talk about the issue that actually drives policing.
There's enormous power, as Shelby Steele has articulated, and you've had him on your program many times. Enormous power in playing the race hustle. Whites get absolution for their phantom racism, and blacks have enormous power over the rest of us in wielding our good faith sense of guilt. It's a completely dysfunctional codependency, but as we've seen in this last week, it's never ending. I mean, the maudlin elevation of criminals, the refusal to talk about the criminal behavior that is driving everything in policing today. This is why Asians are not shot by cops. What predicts being shot by cops is the rate of violent crime in one's group. Asians are not shot by cops because they do not virtually commit any street crime. So if you don't want the cops in your community, you can do two things. You can defund the police and you can get them out and live with the consequences. Or here's the better way. Bring parents back in. Demand parental responsibility. Demand that children go to school, pay attention in class, learn, maximize their potential, and do not excuse or turn away from criminal conduct. But we have these whitewashing of these criminals who get shot. It's a tragic situation. These are our current civil rights martyrs. We should have, as civil rights heroes, those hardworking Black entrepreneurs who want the police, who are working day by day against the thugs in their community, but they don't have a voice.
As I listen to Heather McDonald, I just think, what a shame and what a tragedy that what she's saying is not being said by more people. You would never hear that on CNN, MSNBC. You would never hear that in any mainstream media news outlets. But one woman, and I'm sure there are others, is stating specifically what the problem is. And this is not an implication of all Black people, of course. This is a generalization. Generally, in a lot of these communities, there is a lot of crime that happens disproportionately to their population. Just more crime takes place, and so there's more police interactions. And she's saying because of the breakdown of the family, this isn't going to stop. Now, the solution to that, of course, is a lot more difficult than saying, oh, just stay together as a family. There's a necessary spiritual solution to this. It's a getting right with God through the gospel, repenting and believing the gospel. It is the pursuit of sanctification and obedience to God's command to get married and stay married and raise children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is not just a thing that the government can do. This needs a wholesale change in some of these communities where this family structure has broken down. Not easy to do, but necessary to be done, and the solution to what's taking place. Because you hear all kinds of media attention when you have that rare occurrence where there's a white police officer mishandles a case like the George Floyd case and kneels on his neck for too long and so forth, and the man dies. You hear those rare exceptional cases, but you don't hear all the kids, the little Black children that are being shot by stray bullets. And it's a shame to see them on the news at night. But there's none of the civil rights leaders are swarming to Minneapolis to talk about all those killings. What about them? Say their name. But of course, their names are never said because it doesn't fit the narrative of their systemically racist America. Okay, so we've talked about some background on critical race theory. And I think it is good to be reminded of some of these things because these worldview, and that's what this is. This is a worldview. And these things can be difficult to understand. They come, you haven't heard all these terms, and then things change and it's constantly morphing. And it's really good to understand how unbiblical these things are. So when you're in a conversation with someone, whether you're talking to your children or talking to each other or talking to people at church, you can understand and have a conversation and compare what the Bible says to what these ungodly worldviews being propagated in our society are. So where did this originate, this so-called battle between the oppressor and the oppressed of critical race theory? Well, Karl Marx, the author of the Communist Manifesto, was really the founder of this theory. Now, not necessarily critical race theory, because he saw the world through economic oppression, not necessarily racial oppression. If he lived today, he certainly would. But he saw the world through economic oppression with the rich or the business owners. They were the oppressors over the working class, the poor people. And that's why he said, let the workers of the world unite, rise up and overthrow the business class, the business owning class, the rich. So that, and here's the same outcome they want. They want this equal outcomes in the world, not equal opportunity. That's equality. They want equity, equal outcomes, coerced, forced, equal outcomes. And to get equal outcomes, by the way, you have to take away the rights of some people who are achieving, who are in a meritocracy or trying to achieve. You push them down and you bring people up who don't necessarily have the same desire to achieve to get your equal outcomes. So everyone would make the same. Everyone would be the same. That was the dream of Karl Marx. This is the cause and effect, the idea and the effect. There was the effect of this by Karl Marx was that there was an equal misery shared by millions of people who lived under these communist socialistic governments, whether in the Soviet Union, whether in China, North Korea, Cuba. There was millions who lived in this shared misery, while there's always that small elite. Those in leadership, those in power, and those who have the guns, they live like kings. Meanwhile, literally over 100 million people that didn't go along or were seen as the outcasts and not going along with the program, those are the ones who are killed in the gulags and in these communist countries. The next question is, how did critical race theory become so pervasive so quickly? Well, I think the lie has been told to blacks by leftists and the Democratic Party about systemic racism and the educational system and how horrible this country is and how much the police are out to get them and how slavery determined their future, even if it was four generations back. So when these various police shootings of blacks occur, no matter the rarity of it, no matter the fact that the suspect may have been resisting arrest and had a weapon of his own, it just proves the point of what they've been lied to about. And once you swallow that lie, it has a consequence. The idea that the country was founded, built, and operates on racism, then you have an evil that must be rectified by any and all means. So, for instance, when George Floyd was killed by Derek Chauvin, the white police officer here in Minneapolis, in Memorial Day 2020, that was like the perfect confluence of events, the catalyst of a black man, a white police officer, a torturous video of the police officer holding his knee in the neck of George Floyd until he died. It proved the point that they had already concluded that there's systemic racism by police and society, and there's immediate calls to defund the police. I remember hearing it thinking, what on earth, defund the police because of the actions of one man that never, ever turned out to be racist, even in the trial, was never brought up even once. That didn't matter. That was the grounds to start this movement, the Black Lives Matter movement, the critical race theory movement, to try to transform this society into a socialist, even communistic type state. I have a couple more sound bites from Heather McDonald as she talks about this, how the assault on police, the pushback against them, has actually led to more crime.
Mark, it's truly astonishing. The facts do not matter to this narrative. The dead bodies do not matter to this narrative. It's not a hypothetical question. We don't need to ask it. We've already have data. The first major assault against police legitimacy that happened after the Michael Brown shooting in Ferguson in 2014 resulted in what I called the Ferguson effect, which is the combined phenomena of officers backing off of constitutional, lawful, proactive enforcement under this phony narrative that they're racist and the resulting emboldening of criminals. So 2015, 2016, we saw the largest two-year increase in homicides in the last five decades. Another 2,000 blacks were killed, to absolutely no objection from the Black Lives Matter activists. Now, post-George Floyd, last year, 2020, saw the largest percentage increase in homicides in this nation's history. Probably another 3,000 blacks were killed last year compared to 2019. Four dozen black children gunned down in their homes, in their front porches, attending birthday parties at barbecues by these insane, mindless retaliatory shootings. Not a single one of those black children's deaths were protested by the activists or by the politicians. So it's only going to get worse. The crime wave of 2020 is continuing unabated. And the 20 or so blacks who are killed every day in drive-by shootings are, as usual, passing without the slightest moment of recognition from the media or Democratic politicians.
We just had here in Minneapolis in the last couple weeks three young black children who have been shot by stray bullets in Minneapolis. And one of them just had the funeral the other night. It was just traumatic to even watch. This beautiful young black girl who was gunned down because that there is lawlessness basically on the streets of Minneapolis and in St. Paul now. People won't go down there. The carjacking rate is off the charts. Murders are happening. As a matter of fact, there was a column written by a man named Michael Tracy, and he titled it, "One Year After George Floyd, Minneapolis is, quote, Murderapolis again." He writes, "With the gigantic outpouring of global attention that the Floyd case received, and with virtually every major elite U.S. institution united in their condemnation of the death-inducing act and their claimed resolve to continue doing unspecified reparative work, it would be foolish to not also notice the comparatively minuscule attention that other instances of unjust killings receive. If one unjust killing of Floyd generates sustained, historic, society-altering attention, and hundreds of thousands of others generate virtually no attention, the reasons for that disproportionality have to reflect something about a society's cultural and political priorities." And he goes on to say that the murder rate in Minneapolis has gone up nearly 100% in the past year. And more than 80% of those shooting victims in 2020 were black. And then he quotes a cop by saying, "One of us is going to get killed and nobody cares." And that's what's sad. Nobody cares. Not the citizens, not our brass, not our administration, not our city. They don't care. They don't care one bit. You cannot run a civilized, safe, and orderly society as the Bible advocates for in Romans 13. That's the role of government when you take away the mitigating influence, the police, that are meant to put a hedge on the sin natures on the streets. And this is why Heather McDonald, in one final soundbite from her, saying this is the unwinding of the American society.
It's the Democratic Party. It's the entire culture. It's the universities. It's the corporations. There is a religion now of anti-racism, a commitment to the idea of enduring white supremacy because, as I say, the country turns its eyes away from black dysfunction. They don't want to address it. They feel guilty about it. But at this point, nothing in our culture is going to change unless that changes, because the academic achievement gap, the crime gap, the idea of disparate impact is resulting in the unwinding of every meritocratic standard in our country, because those colorblind standards that Martin Luther King invoked and pushed America heroically towards do have a disparate impact thanks to that toxic inner city culture. We are unwinding our civilization because of this problem. Instead, we should address it head on and say it is not racist to be colorblind.
That again was Heather McDonald, the author of The War on Cops. And that last thing she said there, you probably heard that. You know, you think that, well, aren't we supposed to be just colorblind? Well, that's racist, according to critical race theory, that you can treat people just not on the basis of their skin color, as the Bible wants you to do. You are a racist for even trying to do that or thinking you can do that, because a person's skin color, their ethnicity, is the key part of the primary part of their identity. So this cause and effect, this idea of critical race theory and the effect it's had, has just ramped up to a level previously unknown in this country. where the government immediately started diversity training sessions using Robin DiAngelo and her terrible book, White Fragility. Then it's moved into the corporations and businesses. They're all stumbling over each other to see who can be most woke and who can support Black Lives Matter. The educational system, the government system, it's all steeped in critical race theory now because, of course, that's controlled by the federal government. It's in the military. And now, tragically, it's making inroads into the evangelical church. Of course, the mainline denominations have accepted this right away because they're leftist politically. But the troubling thing is it's now making inroads into the evangelical church. And the idea there is the same one, that blacks are oppressed and the church is complicit. There's the idea. There's the cause. So what is the effect? What needs to be done? Reparations, restitutions. They use the example of Zacchaeus defrauding people, the story from Scripture. We'll get into this more next week about how he, when he came to Christ, he said he'll pay back those he's defrauded. And therefore, that is the basis for reparations as a result of the oppression of blacks in this country. Kevin DeYoung writes for the Gospel Coalition, wrote an excellent review of this new book entitled Reparations, A Christian Call for Repentance and Renewal. And this is going to be coming to the church, your church, sometime soon. And I am very skeptical that Christians are going to be able to fend this off. We will read from that book review that Kevin DeYoung did on this new book entitled Reparations. Written by a white person and a person of Asian ethnicity. The arguments that these two co-authors make in the book are very persuasive, and it takes a sharp biblical worldview to be able to dismantle them. And so we will get into that next week in the program. I hope you join us for part two of this topic. Thank you, as always, for listening to the Christian Worldview and supporting this ministry. We also want to thank our national sponsor, Samaritan Ministries. We hope you visit our website, thechristianworldview.org, and find out more about them. They are a great biblical solution to healthcare. And we have a banner ad on our website where you can find out how they would be helpful to your healthcare needs. As we talk about these issues of critical race theory and these godless, fallen, corrupt philosophies of mankind, there's always some truth in them. Of course, no one would believe them if there was no truth, or there's something always that appeals to us or appeals to our weakness. Satan knows how to do that. When he tempted Eve in the garden, he knew what to say to make the lie attractive to her, and she gave into it. We believers cannot give in to these godless philosophies of critical race theory and things like it. We must stand strong on the truth of the Word of God because Jesus Christ and His Word are the same yesterday and today and forever. So until next time, think biblically, live accordingly, and stand firm.
The mission of the Christian Worldview is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. We hope today's broadcast encouraged you toward that end. To hear a replay of today's program, or to sign up for our free weekly email, or to find out what must I do to be saved, go to our website, thechristianworldview.org, or call us toll-free at 1-888-646-2233. The Christian Worldview is a listener-supported ministry and furnished by the Overcomer Foundation, a nonprofit organization. You can find out more, order resources, make a donation, become a monthly partner, and contact us by visiting thechristianworldview.org, calling toll-free 1-888-646-2233, or writing to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. That's Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. Thanks for listening to The Christian Worldview. Until next time, think biblically and live accordingly.